I want to explain where this session comes from. Counseling goals, progression, finesse. Like, what is this about? Like, what is up with this entire session? And here's the genesis behind it. A couple of years ago, maybe three to four years ago now, I became a fellow with ACBC. So if you are familiar with ACBC, then you know that one of the tasks in order to become a certified counselor is after you take the training and after you do the reading and take the exams, then you have to have 50 sessions of supervised counseling by a person who has the title of an ACBC fellow. And so I was doing a lot of supervising of counseling in the last few years. And then I also have the opportunity to chair the Master of Arts in Biblical Counseling through Faith Bible Seminary. So that also put me in a position where I was observing and supervising a lot more counselors than even I was counseling. So I had my own counseling load, but then I'm overseeing a series of counselors who are working on their ACBC certification. And one of the things that I noticed is that many people did not understand what I'm going to talk about today. Maybe they heard it, and they just didn't view it as very important. Or maybe they hadn't heard it yet. But either way, it was pretty clear that they did not understand these three words. So our session is going to be about three words today: goals, progression, and finesse. And so let's think about the issue of goals. And the first thing is that the goals that your counselees bring into the room, right? They have some, don't they? Every counselee has goals that they're bringing into the equation. That goes all the way back to track one. All right, so there's always two goals in play. There's the goals that your counselee brings into the room, and their goals typically look like this. So they have regular arguments, so they want to learn how to communicate. Or they struggle in their marriage, so they want to learn how to relate to each other. They have struggles with a child, and so they want strategies to use or counsel that child directly. Okay, make sense? Familiar? Yeah. Familiar ground there? All right, so when somebody comes to counseling, they have a goal that they're after. And you could go back to the intake forms, and you could see the things that they are interested in. So in track one, the fundamentals track, in a goal and qualification session, I actually bring several intake forms that we received at various points in our counseling ministry and describe some of the goals that people were interested in. And many of them look like this. We fight a lot, so we want to learn how to communicate. We struggle, so we want to learn how to relate to each other. We're having difficulty in parenting, so we want to understand the strategies that we need to use in order to understand and help our child. Then there are the goals that you have. So they're bringing goals, and you're bringing goals. And the goals that you're bringing are those goals associated with their relationship with Christ. You want them, for example, to understand their identity in Christ, to choose to live to glorify Christ, and to find joy in Christ. We care about those things. And in fact, many of you may use the illustration that I use with my counselees, and that is, your goal is this big, and I want you to have a goal that's this big. This is the size of goal that you're after. You want to learn how to communicate. I have a bigger goal for you. And if you will adopt my goal, you will also find that you're going to get your goal with it, unless that goal is dependent on somebody else who isn't in the room, right? We don't get to control everybody, right? So it's not like everybody in their life is going to now respond to them differently. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But I at least get to explain to them that their goal is too small a goal to live for. There's much larger goals, much larger issues in play. And so we're giving them hope. We're giving them God's goal. We're encouraging them to focus on more than just the issue of their communication or their parenting or their struggle in their relationship. And so we're doing things like I want my counselees to draw near to Christ in times of suffering. Psalm 61, 1 to 4 emphasizes, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So I want my counselees to know that in the midst of their hardship and suffering, that I run in the direction of the Lord. I increase the amount of time I'm praying. I increase the amount of time I'm studying. I increase the amount of time that I am with God's people, not decrease those. I need to increase them because I need the Lord's help. I need to be lifted up. I want my counselee, just like you do, to appreciate the love of Christ and to see their security in Christ. So I want them to value that, to appreciate that, to see it, accept it, recognize it on a daily basis. And so passages like Romans 8, 31 to 39, all about a person's security in Christ. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. I want my counselee to understand that the gospel really does change everything. It changes everything. It changes how a person thinks. Right? 2 Corinthians 10:5, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So the gospel changes the way that I'm going to process the things that are happening around me. It changes the way I feel. Give thanks in everything, including the things I don't like so much. I'm still choosing to give thanks. It changes the way that I behave. So my focus is on living worthy of the gospel. And here's part of the what you and I are trying to be sure that we're doing. Have you ever noticed when you watch an athletic event of your favorite sport, so whether it's basketball or football or some other sport, how there are some people that just always seem to be in the right place at the right time? My uncle played Division I college football. And my dad, who was dating my mom at the time, went to several of his games. And he said it was unbelievable to sit and listen to the announcer. Because every play, his name was brought up. I mean, he either ran for the touchdown, ran for 5 yards, made the interception, made the tackle. I mean, he was everywhere. It was almost like there was 11 guys named the same name. He just had a knack for being in the right place at the right time. It's incredible skill, isn't it? You just watch these people and it's like, man, how in the world did he get to that spot? Or how did she get to that spot at right exact moment she needed to? It's one of the great skills. Or you see an artist who just has a blank canvas and some paint, and then several hours later, they've worked up this beautiful piece of art, and you're thinking, how in the world did you come up with that? Right? They had a picture of what the end was supposed to look like. They knew when this canvas is painted, this is what it's supposed to look like. The athlete knew when this play is going to be run, this is what I need to do. They just have a knack for it. Well, you and I, as counselors, we know what the end point is, right? We know what the goal is. The challenge is it's one thing to know the end point, and it's another thing to get people from one stage to the next. Now, let me encourage you. Here's a little note to self moment. If these passages were not passages that you use in your counseling, if these passages are not things that you're familiar with or these concepts aren't familiar with, it's time to go back and review your track one stuff. Because if you don't have a picture of where you're going, then your counselee won't either. And I was supervising somebody who had worked with a person for 40-some sessions. So I asked this question. Tell me where you've been, tell me where you are, and tell me where you're going. And the counselor just looked at me like, what? You want me to do what? I want you to tell me where you've been, where you are, and where you're going. And the counselor had no idea what to say. You know what that told me? We're on for a long journey. because the counselor doesn't have a clear picture of what the end is. You know, how do you know when you're going to stop counseling? Well, if you don't know the answer to that question, your counselee surely is not going to know the answer to that question. And so you're wrestling with the issue of what's my end point? And I want to encourage you that if you're struggling with goal with your counselees, you don't have a clear vision of where we're heading, then you're not going to lead them very well. So your task is to lead your counselee to a place, not just go and hang out. Now, assuming I do know, and assuming I do know that this is the place I need to get, I still have to understand how it is that I go from one spot to the next. That's where the word progression comes in. So we talked about goal, that's the end point. Now we want to talk about the progression. How do I get from one step to the next? A very important idea. And I decided to put a little map here just as an illustration of what we're talking about. If I was in Lafayette, Indiana right now, and I typed in, get me to Atlanta, Georgia, this is what would come up. Now, notice on this little diagram here that we have a few marks, like Lafayette. That's our starting place. Like Indianapolis, like Louisville, like Nashville, like Chattanooga, like Atlanta. Those become markers for us to know whether or not we're going in the right direction. You agree with that? And is it important to know which direction you need to head? Sure is, isn't it? One of my seminary classmates, we were in Northeast Pennsylvania. All right, tip top of Pennsylvania, right at the corner on the northeast side. And he and his family lived in Indianapolis. And so he was going to have a break, but he was working like a dog. I mean, he was working nights at UPS. Then he was going to school, trying to study. And so his wife, who loves to drive, she's this bubbly personality. She was like, I would be happy to serve you by driving home. So here they are. And there's really only like one turn you have to make between Scranton, Pennsylvania and Indianapolis, Indiana. I mean, believe it or not, you only need to make like one turn, but it's a pretty important turn, right? So there's only one, but it's a really important turn. And so they go and they start driving and he's exhausted. So he's out within 5 minutes. He's out. She turns on the radio and she's just praising Jesus and thanking God for this amazing opportunity that she has to serve her hubby today because he's been working all night and she's going to drive him back to their home and they're going to have a blast together. Well, she's just having a blast doing it. And he wakes up to a sign that says, "Welcome to Virginia." And he panics. I mean, he's like, "Welcome to Virginia? What do you mean, welcome to Virginia?" And he looks at her like, "What are you talking about?" And she's like, "I'm serving the fire out of you. What do you think I'm doing? I'm driving you back home." And he's like, "We're going the wrong way." You see, they had traveled. There's only a 1 hour trip down south before you start heading west. Except that turn is an easy turn to miss. I've driven it many times. And if you just don't hit that turn, well, you just keep on going south. And he's like, "Didn't you see the sign to like leaving Pennsylvania? Didn't you see the sign of welcome to West Virginia? Didn't you see the sign of welcome to Maryland? Like, when is it that you were going to get a grip on we're going the wrong way?" Right? And he would tell you that he didn't respond as nice as he could have. But here was the point. She missed a lot of road signs. There were a lot of opportunities to realize, I'm not going in the right direction here. And so they end up traveling, you know, instead of 11 hours back home, like 17 hours back home because of this major detour they ended up taking. Now, it's all fun and games. They laugh about it now. I mean, the first time I heard that story, I was in tears. I mean, I was crying at just hearing them tell it. But here's the reality for the counseling room. What if you and I are supposed to be heading to Atlanta and we don't make the right turns? What if instead of going on I-65 south, I actually head on I-65 north? And I end up in Chicago and then Wisconsin and then the top of Minnesota and going the wrong way. So how do I know in the counseling room whether or not I'm going in the right direction? Are there any checkpoints along the way that help me know whether or not we're moving somewhere? And many of you may have heard the name Dr. Bob Smith. He was one of the co-founders of the Ministry at Faith. And when I was getting my training, he was often talking about this idea of progression, this idea of knowing each step of the progressive sanctification process. So what is, if you will, the get on I-65 south? And I want to suggest to you that it represents a basic foundation. I don't believe that I can accomplish the goals that I have by helping them develop a meaningful relationship with Christ that impacts their everyday life if I do not talk about their foundation. And I have a couple of different ideas in my mind regarding the foundation. And they were some of the things that I talked about earlier. One, that they find their security in Christ. Two, that they have a statement of purpose. And that purpose can come in a passage like 1 Corinthians 10:13. It can come in a passage like 2 Corinthians 5:9. It can come in a passage like 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. But there has to be some sense of purpose. And then that I have some sense of understanding of how to suffer. I know that the people around them aren't necessarily going to believe what I believe or what they believe. And so they're going to experience suffering as a result. So what I want to do is be sure that they are equipped for those basic things. And if I'm working with more than one person, so whether it's a parent, child, husband, wife, two friends, whatever, if I'm working with more than one person in the room, then I know that one person's sin is creating another person's suffering. And it's going to be really easy in the midst of their suffering to say, I'm not going to change because so-and-so is not going to change. So I need to help them learn how to suffer. These three components are part of my foundation every time I counsel. I may do them in different orders. I may not do it all at the very beginning, but it is part of how I choose to build a foundation that I'm going to need in order to get counselees to where they need to be. And so that's I-65 South to me. So if I'm listening to a counselor who doesn't prepare his or her counselees, then I'm thinking you didn't even get on the right road going the right way. And you don't even realize it. You're just heading somewhere without any real direction. You didn't take a map with you. You don't have your GPS with you. You don't have your phone with you. You've got no sense of orientation right now. You're just doing stuff. So I want to help my counselors understand that there are some foundational elements, and you can tailor them. So I'm not asking for a cookie-cutter approach. I'm asking that you understand that part of your steps is recognizing a good, solid foundation on which to build. Because more and more, I find that people are pretty quick to say, I'll change if so-and-so changes. And they have to be equipped not to live and function like that. Well, if that is the foundation, and if that foundation is my first step, then what's my Indianapolis? In other words, how do I know that I'm actually moving in the right direction? So I'm working on this foundation, and I'm seeking to build it. I'm seeking to establish some firm ground on which I can build everything else. Then how do I know if I've actually gotten to Indianapolis yet? My first real checkpoint. And that, for me, is where James 4 is going to come in. You remember that last night? James 4? And you remember the question that you and I were trying to help our counselees understand? How did I get here? What explains my life? I need to know that. They need to know that. They need to understand, how is it that I ended up here when this isn't exactly where I thought it would be? They got to get it. And I realize it's difficult. It's challenging. And for many of our counselees, they haven't really thought about that very carefully. Do you remember in the movie Fireproof, where they're having this scene and, you know, that she mentions with her friends that he probably thinks that all of this is recent, and then it flashes to him, right? And he starts talking about how this is recent and how, you know, their marriage was good up to this point. You remember that? And you remember later on at the end of the movie, his confession? And his confession involves the fact that he had treated her poorly for the entire length of their marriage. Did you guys catch that in the movie? See, that's what you're getting at here. Many of your counselees will think, well, it's only been a problem for a very short time. Maybe. Probably more likely is that it's far worse than they believe. The desires of their heart have been far worse than what they have ever acknowledged. And now they're going to have to acknowledge it. So this may not be one session. I mean, this might take 3-4 sessions to work this out, to help your counselee really get James 4 and understand its implications for their life. If they don't get it, then you're not quite to Indianapolis yet. Because you know you need to go all the way to Atlanta, and, well, they're still stuck. Not even in Indianapolis yet. Because you're not there yet. So what I'm doing is trying to help them understand some root cause. Right? What are the roots of the tree that have been producing the fruit that you and I are seeing now? If they start getting there, then I have some confidence. I'm like, okay, we're moving. We're moving to the next step. We have a solid foundation, and we're now at a place where we understand the significance of that foundation. And we understand what brought us into the room. We are beginning to put these pieces together. So when my counselees understand Romans 8, 1 Peter 2, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, that's how I know I'm on I-65 South. That's the first step. I know I'm going in the right direction. When they understand James 4 and how they got in the room, then we've reached our first checkpoint. Now I know we got somewhere. We moved. We didn't just stay. We moved somewhere. We took a step in the right direction toward progressive sanctification. Now, to go back to this little metaphor, right? If you look at your map, right? The next city on the map is Louisville. All right? So I'm just going to use this as a little illustration for how we're moving from one step to the next step to the next step. So what is that Louisville? What does that look like? And that's where we're helping them understand what it looks like to change. Change isn't easy. And again, many of our counselees and even our counselors think that change is a really minor adjustment. I just need to make a minor adjustment to my character. And that's going to be change. I want to suggest to you that the Bible presents it much more radical than that, using the word transformation, that there has to be transformation. So I may get to Indianapolis. In fact, I'm at a place right now with one of my counselees. We got to Indianapolis. They did a marvelous job at identifying their desires. Like, they get it. They know why they're in the room. and they know what motivates them. They know this is what gets me going. This is what gets me going. They outline 4 or 5 desires, each one of them, and they're good. They explain a ton. But we're not to Louisville yet. You know why? Because we're not ready to change yet. Now, I have hope that we're moving in the right direction, but we're not there yet because my counselors aren't ready to change yet. So I know I'm not all the way to Louisville. I'm somewhere between Indy and Louisville in my little map illustration. So if you guys are teaching your counselors this, you know, pick somewhere around here, you know, somewhere that makes some sense to you guys. So the first thing in terms of how to change is Matthew 7. You guys know Matthew 7, right? Very important counseling passage. You take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of others' eyes. All right, so we got that. You're teaching your counselor that they don't want to own this. So if they don't own it, right, they may be good at identifying their desires, but they're not ready to change yet. So I might know what motivates me. But if I'm not willing to own it, I'm not ready to change. And for my counselees, that's where they are. They're both still on the, well, he, well, she thing. They're still there. They're still semi-stuck in this spot of, I don't really want to fully own my issues because if I do, it makes it easier for my spouse to use it against me. And we're saying, God wants you to own your part. God wants you to own your part. He doesn't want you looking at the specks in your brother's eye until you've taken the logs out of your own. Otherwise, what can't you do in the text?
You cannot see clearly.
You cannot see clearly. You cannot see clearly. See, you and I, as counselors, we have, because we're not in the middle of it, and because it's not our logs that are in between this relationship, you and I can see it more clearly. And the only way they're going to see what you and I see, and ultimately what God sees, is if they will remove the log out of their own eye. Otherwise, they cannot see clearly. And what that means is, I don't trust, at least not fully, my counselees to tell me about somebody else. They can tell me about themselves. They cannot tell me about somebody else. Because as long as the logs are still in their eye, they cannot see clearly. You with me? So Matthew 7 is going to encourage them to own it. And here's the challenge. Somebody has to own it first. Somebody has to go first. And if they don't see that as the privilege and the way in which their relationship with the Lord is developed, then they're going to be tempted not to go first. If they keep it in the horizontal, they'll say, I don't want to go first. Because if I take the log out of my own eye, that opens me up to some challenge from my spouse. And I don't want that. Or from my parent, or from my coworker, whatever. But without repentance, people do not change. Right? Yeah, I hope that's one of the themes of this weekend. If they don't repent, they don't change. Then Ephesians 4:22-24. This is all about what? You guys know this text, right? Part of your counseling? Okay, put off, put on, right? But put off, put on, it's not just put off, put on. There's something in between that. Renew your mind. If you don't have mind renewal, you don't have put off, nor do you have put on. Think about the example given in Ephesians 4:28. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he might have something to share with one who has need. Isn't that radical? I mean, that is radical. You take a person who's used to living on the backs of somebody else, and you say, Your task is not to live on the back of somebody else anymore. Your task is actually to go and work. So they say, okay, I'm going to have to believe that stealing is wrong. I can't live on the backs of somebody else. All right, so what I need to do is I need to go work. All right, there's some mindset change there, right? But that isn't the end of where the passage takes us. Because the temptation of the person who used to steal and now works is that they get a paycheck, and then what do they say about their paycheck?
It's mine.
It's mine. It's mine. Exactly. So what they have to get to is the place where they say, it's God's, and God wants me to use some of it to care for the needs that I have, and he also wants me to use some of it to care for the needs of others. So I have to build into that mindset that I have to believe that's right. To believe it's right to do that. And, you know, sometimes as believers sometimes struggle with the abuses that some people have in our society, taking advantage of our society about living on the backs of our society. But aren't you glad that you actually live in a society that cares about people who need help? We ought to. And maybe what we would say is, boy, we'd sure like some more wisdom brought to that equation. Maybe there's some wisdom that needs to be brought to that equation. But we could live in a society that doesn't care. And I think there have been a few in human history. And it hasn't always worked out so well. You know, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, was based on what? A better word is brutality. So how ironic, right? That the peace of Rome is brought through brutality. And yet, for so many of our counselees, they haven't understood this put off and put on, this renewing of the mind that takes place that's so necessary, and how radical and transformative it really is. There's a lot of mindset changes that have to occur for a thief to become a philanthropist. Right? That's a big step. Mm-hmm. And it's a big step for all of our counselees to change. It's a big step for us to change. But that's the step that is required. Doc Smith, who was the co-founder of the Ministry at Faith, used to say that nobody could counsel at Faith unless he knew these verses upside down, backwards, and forwards. Like, they were just required. It was like, okay, I'd like to counsel at Faith. Tell me Ephesians 4, 22, 24. Explain it to me. Give me the details right here, right now. And if you can't do it, oh, sorry, nope, you need more training. Because all too often, counselors don't go through that. Now, let's talk about Daniel 9 for a minute. Daniel 9 is about repentance, and it's about the characteristics of repentance. And I have a session that dedicates itself to the characteristics of repentance that we find in Daniel 9. But I'm just going to highlight a couple of them. One of them is that in the text of Daniel 9, Daniel describes the fact that the nation of Israel, and he, because he includes himself at the end, that the nation of Israel had God's word and they ignored it. And they had God's people and they ignored God's people. So the prophets came to deliver the message, and they killed the prophets because they didn't like the message. And what he begins to do there is he starts to outline the ways in which the nation chose to reject God, despite the number of times that God made the offer for confession and repentance. And so what I'm looking for in my counselees is, are they moving in the direction of really understanding the significance of their sin? Are they understanding the level of repentance that God is asking for? And if the answer is no, and they just leave it at the issue of behavior, they're not there yet. They're not changed yet. We haven't reached that next step. All right, we've just gotten to an understanding maybe of how to change, but we're not there yet. because repentance, as I was talking about last night, must occur over my behavior and the desires of my heart that led to my behavior. So when I'm supervising counselors who are working with counselees, I want to know, did they get this? And do they see this as one of the steps of progressive sanctification? And if they don't see it as a step of progressive sanctification, then I'm concerned that they understand how to get their counselee to the end point. Maybe we're just going to go around in circles. Maybe we're just going to go hang out forever without any real clear direction on where we're heading. Well, if that's the case, what's the next step? What is Nashville, if you will? Now, it's not just a matter of outlining what I need to repent of. And I use often with my counselees the idea of a repentance list. And what I mean by a repentance list is I want to know, what does my counselee need to ask God and the appropriate people for forgiveness for? What is it? What are the issues that they need to ask forgiveness? And I'm going to ask them to write it out. Create a real repentance list. I need to ask God to forgive me for blank. I need to ask my spouse to forgive me for blank. I need to ask my children to forgive me for blank. Now comes the actual task of putting off. Now I have to not only agree that I need to do it, now I have to start doing it. Again, it's another step. It's another picture. Is my counselee willing to take that step, or are we still back? So a counselor could tell me, all right, here's what we've done. We've gone over a foundation. We've covered the goal and the end point. We've discussed the issue of James 4 and how we got to this place and the desires that were operable in our hearts. And they know how to change. They've understood Ephesians chapter 4. They've outlined their growth plan chart. You guys use a put off, renew your mind, put on chart? You guys use that? All right, so on one hand, you got to put off. On the middle, you got to renew your mind. And on the far right, you got to put on. And you're putting off at the level of behavior and at the level of desire. And then you're explaining what mindset changes were required to do that. And then you're putting on and you're explaining the mindset changes that are required to do that. You guys all with me? Okay. So you say, well, I'm there. We've done that. But where we're stuck right now is we're not willing to put it off. So the person agrees that it's a problem. They have accurately reported their repentance list. But what they haven't done yet is actually repent. One of the sessions I'm thinking about doing, I haven't written it yet, but it's evaluating the difference between a compliant counselee and a repentant counselee. Because there's a difference between those two, right? I mean, there are some people that are like, yes, you're right, yes, you're right, yes, you're right, yes, you're right, but then they leave your office or they leave the place of counseling and then they do exactly what they said is wrong, right? They keep doing the same stuff they were doing before. And you come back and you have a conversation again and you say, well, did you believe that it was wrong? Yes, I believe it's wrong. And do you believe that you need to repent for that? Yes, I believe I need to repent for that. And so I agree with you 100%. And so you send them off with the next homework, right? Which is essentially do the homework that you didn't do last time, which is actually to put it off, and they come back again and they tell you the same story. At least you know where you are. So you know where you are. So if somebody is supervising you and they say, hey, how's the case going? You say, I know where I am. I know what the next step is. Okay, you with me? This is a skill. This is a counseling skill. Then what's the I-24 change over to Chattanooga? Well, not surprisingly, that's going to be the put on. if I've repented of that and now I'm not doing what I said I was going to do, so I need to put the offside of it, but maybe I only got to the middle ground. So to use my thief to philanthropist analogy, I got from the place where I was a thief and now I'm working, but I haven't gotten to the sharing part yet. Okay, I at least know where I am. I'm not there yet. I'm not on the put-on process just yet. I'm moving in that direction, but I'm not there. I think we have genuine repentance, so I know I'm past that last checkpoint, but I haven't reached the next one because I'm not seeing the philanthropy. I'm not seeing the put-on yet. So that's what I'm looking for. Again, I know where I've been, I know where I am, and I know where I'm heading. So what is I-675 down to Atlanta? The first one is a summary of counseling. So how do I know if Atlanta's the end point? And that represents a person living for the Lord and certainly moving in that direction, not only in the areas where they came to counseling, but also other areas. What does that look like for me? And one of the things I want to do with my counselees is ask them what was a summary from their perspective of the counseling. What did they learn? I know what I've been doing, right? I've had this map in my mind, right, of building a foundation, understanding how I got here, understanding what it means to grow and change, actually repenting by putting off, actually growing by putting on, right? I know that. Those are the steps that, for me, I've been working through in my mind. But how do they see it? How do they see the counseling? I'm curious to know. Do they see it that way? And I love to hear what my counselees say, because it gives me an opportunity to hear how God is working in their life. Then I'm interested in a six-month growth plan. You know, they made a lot of effort to come to counseling. They had to make childcare arrangements. They had to make work adjustments. Some people had to change their weekly schedule. I mean, there's a lot of time and energy that they have invested into the counseling enterprise, and I want to get as much out of it as I can. So as I reach the end, I want them to produce a growth plan for themselves. Because isn't that what I've been doing? I mean, as their counselor, isn't that what I have been working on? I have been working to create a growth plan with them. And now I'm asking them to take the responsibility for the growth plan. And so it's going to have something related to a spiritual goal. I want to know what they want to study. What are you going to study? What is the area of knowledge that you need to improve? It needs to have a ministry goal. What is the area that God wants you to serve? Right? People do not grow who don't serve. Right? There comes a point where if you're not serving others, you're not going to be growing. Then character goals. What does God want to do next in my life? If I came here to resolve this, what does God want next? And then how am I going to make a difference? How am I going to make a difference? A lot of different ways we could talk about that. It could be choosing to give back to the ministry. We, at least at our place, we don't charge for our counseling. But we do give people the opportunity to give back if they want to. And I remember one guy gave us $5,000 after the counseling was over. And when we thanked him for it, he said, "Oh, don't thank me." He said, "This was way cheaper than the divorce." I mean, he understood that by the time the assets were divided 50-50, and by the time he got done paying his legal fees, $5,000 was not anywhere close to what that divorce would have really cost him. Other people, that's not how they're going to give back. They're not going to give back with their checkbook, but they're going to give back by living it out. They're going to give back by living it out and encouraging and making a difference in the lives of others. So this renewed relationship is something that God entrusts to them, and they have a responsibility to steward that trust with excellence. So what I've talked about here is very much of a progression, right? A cookie cutter approach. But that's dangerous. Because it seems then that what I've just suggested is that what you do in counseling is you have about 12 weeks, you got about 12 passages of scripture, and you just move right through. All right? That's where the third word comes in. And that's why the third word is just as important as the other two. I need to know what my end point is. I need to know how to get there. But I also need to have the wisdom to be able to make adjustments. So finesse. When I speak about finesse, I'm really asking a different question. I'm not asking the question of how do I get to where I need to go. I'm really asking the question, how do I wisely, carefully, compassionately help that person get to the next step? And it's not always easy to know that. But since counseling is an engagement with a person and not just working through a set of material, I have to remember a few things about people. Right? We have to remember things like sometimes when you drive, you have to stop at a rest area. Ever need to do that? Well, so do our counselees. Some of them need to stop at a rest area. And so there may be, and here's what it looks like. The person comes in, they're upset about something, and you know in your mind what the next step is. So you've already plotted out, if you will, what the next step of progressive sanctification is for that person. But they come in, and they had something significant happen in their life. And what you say is, oh, I can't take that step. That step would be rude because that step would tell that person that I don't care about the things that are really happening in the here and now. So I need to stop. I need to change my direction. And I need to spend a week or two or three talking to them about this new thing that arose. But when I get done with that, what am I going back to? I'm going back to my next step, right? I'm coming back over here. I'm reviewing where I've been. I'm talking about where I am, and I'm helping them see the next step I want them to take. What happens with some people is they go off here into this rest area, and they decide to go for a walk in the woods, and it lasts 2 or 3 weeks, and then they have no idea where their car is. Right? They don't ever get back on the road again. They just go wandering. They are lost in the woods. Who knows how long they'll be there? Right? And that's how you get to places like 40 sessions and then say, I have no idea where I am. You may have gone on some detours. That's fine. It's good to go on detours. We're relating to people here. This isn't a cookie cutter program. It's not a, here, teach this, then teach this, then teach this. It's you're relating to people. So it's good. You just have to remember where you got off and how to get back on again. Sometimes we say it this way, you have to need additional fuel for you or the car. Sometimes you need a stretch break, right? To use our analogy, sometimes you have to find a different way because there's a detour. But what you're still doing is you're still thinking about what's my end point. You're still thinking about what's the next step. You're still going back to some of those core areas. Sometimes you have to take a walk in the woods with some of your counselees. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5:14 is really all about. Right? 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. All right, you guys remember that? That directs my ministry. And sometimes I have to take a detour because of an issue that has come up that demands our attention. And then when we're finished with that, we go right back to where we were. I think when people get in trouble is when that walk in the woods lasts for more than a week or two. Because then they get confused. And then they don't remember where they are anymore. and they don't remember what they're doing anymore. And so they just start wandering. And you see in their sessions, they're not going any direction. So let's talk about a couple practical implications for you and some practical implications for me. I think people in general tend to gravitate towards one or the other. You tend to be a progression person or you tend to be a finesse person. I know for me, I tend to be a progressive person. So that is, I want to know, where are we at? What's the next step? Where are we at? What's the next step? Where are we at? What's the next step? And so I'm more inclined by personality to be a counselor who drags their counselee by their hair. I know that about me. I'm more inclined to grab the person and drag them with me, right? This is where we need to go. Guys, move, right? So instead of coaxing gently, right, I know my temptation is to say, get moving. There's other people who are exactly the opposite. They enjoy the finesse side of counseling. And they love ministering to people like this, and they love going on those walks in the woods, and they love enjoying every single tree branch and every flower and mushroom on the way, and they'll even have conversations about those things along the way. I mean, they just love it. Both of them have issues, right? Both of them have issues. Because I tend to be the progression, drivetrain kind of guy, I can go too fast. And I can think, well, of course you know it because I said it to you. Right? I mean, if I taught it, of course you learned it. Right? Makes perfect sense to me. Not always to them. So I know that I have to be willing to go on walks in the woods. I know that I have to be willing to slow down. And I can't drive them like cattle. I know I have to watch that. I have to be careful not to let my own tendency of wanting to move. And there's a side of you that, especially if you are working with married couples, if you guys work with married couples, yeah. And they battle and fight. And, you know, I don't have that kind of marriage. I mean, my wife and I have been married for 25 years, and we don't have that kind of bickering. And I'm just like, dude, why you do that? I mean, like, are you nuts? You know, like, seriously, why would you do that? I mean, it doesn't even make sense. It's not only isn't it godly, it doesn't even make sense. Like, how could you come to the conclusion that this was a good idea? Yeah, let's be irritated and fight for 5 days. That sounds like a great plan to me, right? So I know that's my tendency, so I have to be careful of that, right? Because just because that's the way I think about something doesn't mean that's how my counselees have thought about something. So I have to be willing to go on a walk in the woods. I have to be willing to slow down. I have to be willing to be patient when the temptation is to say, look, just give me a different counselee. Now, for those who walk in the woods, and they love to walk in the woods, they have also some issues they have to deal with. They tend to go too slow. They tend to build warm, fuzzy relationships without seeing real change. So they just build relationships. They got relationships with people, but the people don't change because they're not called to change. They're just called to, hey, let's have a great meeting and let's have a lot of fun together and let's enjoy our little walk. They also tend to get lost. People who are really relational, really big on the finesse side, naturally go to the finesse side, they tend to get lost. So when you ask them, where have you been? They're like, I don't know. We smelled a bunch of roses, looked at a bunch of trees, stared up at the sky. We did all kinds of cool stuff. Where are you? I have no idea. Where are you going? Not sure yet. We'll see about tomorrow. What's your endpoint? I'm not sure. Right? That's how they tend to be. So they have to be willing to think about real steps of progressive sanctification. Just as I need to think about slowing down, taking walks in the woods, making sure that I'm building that relationship and that rapport. They need to be sure that they're talking about and thinking about real steps of progressive sanctification. They're taking their counselee on a journey. They have to think, what are the steps that we need to take? What's point A? What's point B? What's point C? And then they also have to be willing to stop taking walks in the woods if that is detrimental to the counseling process. Just because a counselee says something does not mean it's important, right? And part of the skill of being a good counselor is recognizing things that the counselee says that's really important and things that are not. And some of our counselees are pretty quiet, and others of them love to talk. Love to talk. So you have a person who loves to talk, and they'll take you all over the place. And then if you're a person who's a finesse person, who loves to go on walks in the woods, oh my goodness, that is a recipe for who knows what. I mean, you're going off and who knows where you're going, and who knows if you'll ever come back. So you have to be careful of that. And you have to see, okay, I get this. I see what's happening here, and this is how I need to adjust to it. So what I am suggesting in this session is that all of us need all the skills. We need them all. We need the goal to be sure that we understand where our endpoint is. We need to think about progressive sanctification and understand the steps that our counselee is going to have to go through in order to get to the endpoint. And we also have to have the finesse skills to know, hey, now's the time when I need to stop. Now's the time when I need to go take a walk in the woods. Now's the time I need to take a detour and I'll get back. Or now's the time for the other person where I'm going to stop taking the walk in the woods. It's time for us to get moving. And it's time for us to go somewhere, not just hang out together. Okay, makes sense? So goals, progression, and finesse. All right, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for each person here, and I thank you for the joy that we have had to spend a couple of days together. And Lord, I ask that you would bless them in their ministries. In Christ's name, amen.